You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Okay, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Abraham. Remember, it was July the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, whatever that was. We talked about Abraham and the father of the nation and all this. Then last week, we talked about Isaac, his son, and how Isaac kind of had a case of spiritual atrophy. His best days were in the past. He didn't do a whole lot with himself throughout his life. He kind of rode on the coattails of his father and so forth. Today, we're going to talk about missing God's activity. Missing God's activity. Find Jonah in your Bibles. You guys know where Jonah is? There's a gold star to whoever gets that first. It is buried deep in the Old Testament. Page 1285, if you have my Bible. It's in the Old Testament, hard to find. There's a bunch of other small prophets lined up in there. Who knows the story of Jonah? Anybody? Really? You guys went to Sunday school and learned that, didn't you? So God said, go to Nineveh, big city, about 120,000 people. Preach the word of God. I want them to get saved. And so Jonah heads out there. And when he gets to the dock, he says, I don't want to go where God wants me to go. I'm going to go in the other direction. So off he goes. God sends a storm. And you guys know this story. And he sends a big fish to swallow Jonah up. 3 days later, he spit out. And this time, God says, now are you going to go and trust me? And he says, I'll go. And so he goes to Nineveh, he preaches the word, God uses him greatly. And there's a big celebration, right? No. God is active, and God used Jonah, and Jonah couldn't stand it. He hated it. To the point where he said, oh, I wish I were dead. You guys know that? It says it right here in chapter 4. I've seen God work. I've been part of what God has done in Nineveh. And I hate it. Take me away. A couple of questions I want us to consider. You guys ready for this? Is it possible to be theologically correct? To have all the right questions answered? To preach correctly? But be emotionally kaput. How many of you think you can do that? Of course. Second question. Is it possible to serve God and remain in your comfort zone? No. If you ever get comfortable serving God, you have made your own service. It's things that you can do. You feel good about it. But God is always stretching us to the point where he says, are you trusting me? This is uncomfortable. Are you trusting me? Third question. Is it possible, this one hurts, is it possible to be in the center of God's activity and miss it? Yeah, you are. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked a very poignant question to us. As a church body, as Sabino Road Baptist Church, I said, do you guys believe that God wants to save this neighborhood? Do you believe that God has a plan for this neighborhood all around our church? Do you think God wants these people to come to the Lord? And I think all of you said, yes. Is he going to do that using Sabino Road Baptist Church?
Yes.
Is he? Yes, if we allow them. Yes, if we say, we're here, Lord. We're your servants. We'll do whatever you want. But we also have the choice to say no. And if we say no, Lord, we're going to do church the way we want to do it. We're going to do church for us inside this room and not for those people out there. Do you think God's going to still get his job done out there? Yeah. But he's not going to use us. Ouch. You guys see that? Jonah is the story of a guy that God used greatly, and he hated it. He didn't want any part of it. And he was right in the center of God's activity. He was doing God's will, and he hated it. I don't want us to miss God's work. Do you? This is just individually and as a church. I don't want us to miss what God has for us. So let's go to Jonah chapter 4, and let's look at, let's just read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. Great things have happened in Nineveh. People have come to the Lord. There's been great repentance. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. The mark of God's activity is there's repentance. There's great things happening. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah, he was greatly displeased, and he became angry. What do you become angry about? The same things that God gets angry about, or things that God doesn't get angry about? He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abiding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. At least he's honest. Lord, this is exactly what you said would happen. They come to know you, and you're a wonderful, compassionate God. You like to relent from sending the calamity on people when they repent of their sins. It's exactly what you said. I can't stand it. I wish I were dead. I've seen with my eyes what you've done in Nineveh. I was there. I did things for you with my hands. I was there. And my heart is torn apart. I wish I were dead. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. Can you imagine? Have you guys ever been so upset that you just go off to the side and kind of curl up, face the wall, until they want to get away? Just get away. Made himself a little booth. Can you see that? The whole city is repenting. The whole city is at one with God. And the principal actor in the story is so upset with it, he's off having a pity party, making himself a little booth out there. Let's keep reading. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He's praying that God would wipe out the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the second emotion that you see in this whole book of Jonah. The first emotion is anger, right? I'm angry. Kill me now. And then because of this pitiful little plant, he is not just happy. He's not just glad. He's exceedingly joyous because of the plant. Thousands of people are coming to know the Lord. Thousands of people are getting their lives right with him. That doesn't matter to Jonah. It's this little plant that comes over and shelters him a little bit. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm, a godly worm that attacked the plant. And it withered. There's lots of good godly worms around, isn't there? When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, and he was faint. And he asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. This is the second time we've heard that, huh? But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? By the way, heads up, you folks. If God gives you a directive, and this is kind of a simple question, God is wanting him to answer in a certain way. Do you do good to be worried about this little plant? What's the correct answer? No, sir. You're in charge. But not our friend Jonah. What does he say? Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Woo. Now that takes some courage. You gotta admire Jonah here. That takes some strong will. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand for their left hand, and much cattle as well? What does he say there? 120,000 people who don't know anything. And lots of cattle. That indicates cattle was the money of that day. It's a rich, prosperous city. It's not just 120,000 people. This is a rich, noble city. Should we not have more pity for this city than you have for this little plant that you're so upset about? I find it interesting when it says, know your right hand from your left hand. The whole city doesn't know what they're doing. One of the questions we asked Brock this morning, you know, how do you know what to do, the right thing to do? And it all comes back to, well, God tells you. God tells you. You know, there is a God in the universe. You folks that are out there wondering, no wonder. There is a God out there. He's the one that tells you, you know, it's wrong to do this. It's right to do this. I will lead you. I will guide you. In Jonah, we have God leading Jonah, even though he doesn't want to go. Jonah finally says, I'm faithful. I will do the work you want me to do, but I'll hate it inside. God is active. He uses Jonah. But Jonah doesn't want to be there. Can you think of a more miserable person than someone that has to do what they don't want to do? Now, don't look at your wife and say, I don't want to go into work tomorrow or anything like that. Because we all have to do things, I guess, at times that we don't really want to do. But Jonah goes to this city and sees God at work. God blesses the town. They come to know him. Great things are happening. Every heart in Nineveh is changed. Except one. Except one. And it is through that heart, that nasty heart, God works anyway. Oh, people, we don't need to be that hard. Now, how do we know when God's at work? If you look back at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he said, get up and go to Nineveh. I have seen them. I want you to go and declare my name before the Ninevites. How do we know? When God is at work, God's activity always begins with his word. His word. And I've written down a few things here. Think about the world around us. Think about how we're here. How did it start? Genesis chapter 1. What did God say? And the Lord said, let there be light. Right? Everything around us starts because of God's word. Not because of what we want to do, but what God wants to do. In fact, there are several verses in Scripture that says the plans of man are thwarted all the time because they're not my plans. It's God's word. Think about Abraham. Abram's activity, well, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Well, then I'll sleep with Hagar. That's the way to do it. No. No, you're to be with Sarah. God's activity was to get up and go to the land I'll show you, and trust me, it's going to come through Isaac. I thought about Moses. What was Moses' activity? Well, I'm upset at the Egyptians. I'm going to kill this guy and kind of start my own little revolution. He was run out of Egypt for 40 years. When God comes and finds him on the backside of the desert, he's tending sheep at 80 years of age. And God says, what do you have in your hand? This is my staff. More than that, this is who I am. I am a shepherd. I take care of sheep. My identity is this staff that's in my hand. And God says, throw that staff down. This is my staff. Remember, it became a snake? And God said, pick it up. And I can see Abraham, because of his job, knowing what to do, that staff has become a serpent now. He goes and reaches for the head part, right behind the neck. You know what I mean? And what does God say? Pick it up by the tail. Ooh, that leaves the business end free to do whatever it needs to do, doesn't it? Do you understand that Moses wasn't even in charge of his staff anymore? This is my staff, God says. God's activity that starts with his word. Peter's activity. Peter was a fisherman. Remember the story in the New Testament. They've been fishing all night. They get nothing. And Jesus comes by and says, hey, drop your net over on the other side. And what does Peter say? Peter comes back with, this is my job. Lord, I know what to do. What does he say? We've been fishing all night, Lord, and yet at your word. That's what Peter said. He came back with, I know what I'm doing. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. You're not a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. We've been fishing all night, yet at your word. And he lays it over the side, and man, almost drowns the boat. What did Jesus say? You are a fisher of fishes. I'll make you a fisher of men. You're going to change it. At your word, Lord, at your word. God's activity number two depends on his power. God's activity depends on his power, not Jonah. If it was Jonah's power, he would have never gone. God compelled him. He used the fish to swallow him. He put him where God wanted him to be. And he said, now go. And he says, okay, I'll go. And he preaches the word and God uses it. But his heart wasn't in it. I got three things for you here. Did you see that? Three? Cut me for a second. All right, I'm back. God's activity depends on his word. Listen, is it something that you can do? Is it something that you can do? Then why do you need God? In the vision clinic, we're looking at the neighborhoods. We're looking at who we are as a people. We are fighting the urge to come up with things that we can do as a group, as a team, as a church, that we can do to reach the neighborhood. Did you guys hear that? We want to come up with things that only God can do. If it's things that we can do, we might as well bring in some other guys, some United Way guys or whoever to come run our church. Because the secret of the church is the power of God. Amen? We're not trying to get a bunch of plans and programs that you can run and you can run. And boy, this will be fun. Be a little social experiment. We're looking at things that only God can do. That means we're uncomfortable. How is this going to work? Yeah, only God can do it. We can't oftentimes come up with a plan. It's just so simple. We can do this. God never wants you to do what you can do. Never in Scripture. Do you see God saying, oh yeah, you've done this before, go do it again. It is always, trust me. Yeah, but I've never been here. Exactly. I'm over here. Come on. Yeah, but this is new ground. I've never seen this before. Right. You got to trust me. Guys, this church is not after doing things that you and I can do to reach this neighborhood. Oh, we can have fun parties. We can do neat little balloons and do all this kind of stuff and attract people. But the saving power of the Lord is not in that. He must be glorified more than we are. Y'all with me? Now that deserves a big amen. We are not the ones that this plan revolves around. It's God. Is it something that you can do? Then why do you need God? Second, is it something that you can do but need God's help? Now the question is this about you or about him? Okay, Lord, now we have a really neat thing to do. We want to do these plans. We want to do these programs. We want to reach out to the neighborhood. Can you help us do that? It's still about us. It's still about us. I hear Christians all the time say, I'm going through a tough battle. I need some help here. Will God help me go through this? Oh, God will go through it. You hang on his coattails. It's not about you. It's about him. Oh God, I need your help. No. You need God. You don't need his help. You need him. Remember in the New Testament? All those disciples were in that boat. The storm comes and it's throwing the boat this way and that way and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, fear not. I am here. Greek word is present tense. Presence of God. I am with you now. It is not, I'm going to take away the bad stuff. He didn't say that. It didn't say, I'll make sure that you get through this. It didn't say that. It was, I see you in the middle of the problems. I am here. That's why you're not afraid. If it's about you asking for God's help in a certain situation, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to do this. Now come and help me. No, Lord, you do it. I will trust you. I will trust you. In our parenting class today, we talked about difficult kids. You guys have difficult kids? Yeah. Who's got the most difficult kid? Not me. I love you. We talked about difficult kids. How do we draw them closer to God? It is the trust. We show them who God is, but we don't ever say, God, help me with this. No, God, you're in charge. I trust you with this. Oh, Lord, help me get a job. No, oh, Lord, I trust you. Whatever it is. That job, I don't know. You are directing my path. I can trust you. Not, Lord, help me. I've got a path. Would you come and get along with me? I'm going this way. Will you help me do this? That is all about you. It's all about me. But to say, Lord, I surrender everything, including my heart. I will trust you. Man, let me tell you something. This old boy is preaching at himself today. You hear me? He's got a big old mirror right in front of me right now. I'm preaching at myself. Third thing, is it something you can't do? Only God can do? Now you're trusting. Now you're trusting. Those three things again. Is it something that you can do? Then you don't need God. Is it something you can't do on your own, but you need God's help? Oh, let's go on to the third thing. Is it something you can't do? Only God can do. Ah, now we're to the trusting part. Does that make sense to y'all? This week, every single one of us is going to have things that come up against us. Ask yourself those questions. Can I handle it? Not can you. Are you going to handle it? Well, then don't even talk to God. If you got that wrapped up, he doesn't need to be bothered. Right? Is it something that you need his help? Well, then it's all about you. Third thing, is it something that you can't do? Only God can do? Then take a step back. Push him forward and say, I trust you. I trust you. I'll follow you anywhere. Amen? Amen. Hey, now that's a good sermon right there. I could stop now. That'd be a pretty good sermon, don't you think? Yeah. All right. Very quickly. Quickly meaning 45 minutes. How do we miss God's activity? How do we miss God's activity? I'm reminded of Moses in the desert doing his job, and seeing the burning bush that he hadn't seen before. I'm reminded of Jonah with the man with the sword drawn in his hand, that he is doing his normal daily grind, and he looks over there, and now here's the strange sight. I think God is active all around us every day. We just miss it. And I've often said, some of you guys, you're going to go eat at Chipotle, which is the greatest restaurant ever invented by man. You're going to eat at Chipotle this afternoon. And someone there is going to say something. You've got an opportunity to witness, to tell them about God, and we'll miss it. Some of you are going to go to Sam's Club to get some chips. You're going to miss an opportunity there. Some of you are going to be watering your lawn tomorrow, and the neighbor will say something. And we miss our opportunities. Y'all with me? So I think God's working all the time. This story of Jonah, God could have written this in a beautiful, G-rated, wonderful expose of how God works, couldn't he? Jonah went to Nineveh, 120,000 people. Wow, everything's wonderful, and they follow God. Repentance, wonderful. But he put 25%, well, more like 50% of the total book of Jonah is about how bad Jonah was. He ran. And even when he came back and did the things that God wanted him to do with his hands, he was still mad about it. Why did God put that in there? Why did God put the negative stuff of Jonah in there? What would you think of me as your pastor if 10 people got saved today, accepted Christ as their Savior, going to get baptized next week, start coming to church and all that kind of stuff? And then you found out that during staff meeting, I'm saying, oh, 10 more people, how are we going to afford that? Oh, I wish they'd go to another church down the road. Oh, that means I'm going to have to pick up a phone call and call some people and get them into a Sunday school class. Oh, more work for me. Oh, what would you guys think of that? Yet in our churches each and every day, me included, we'll think that way. We'll say a little bit of that kind of stuff because, oh, we got so much stuff to do. And we miss God's activity. One, because we think we know how God's going to work. And if it's not how we want it to work, then we're upset. Lord, I know how you would work this situation out. You give me that job with a big promotion. And when it doesn't happen, we say, man, I am so mad. I keep praying and he doesn't answer. God will work how he wants to work. He will even use you at times. When you don't want to do it, he'll even use you. He can still be so mad. I don't want us to miss God's activity because I think he's working everywhere. You guys ready? 3 points. 1, 2, and 3. 5 minutes each. Let's get this done. Remember this. This is really good. Number one, how do you miss God's activity? You can have a critical spirit. Judgmental, critical spirit. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us from Paul, you are to have a judging spirit, meaning encouraging spirit, within the church body. Y'all with me? I want to help you guys be the very best you guys can be. You with me. If you see me doing something that is not God-honoring, I would expect any one of you to say, Pastor, I noticed this about you. And it should be received well. However, those folks out there who don't know Jesus, I don't judge those. Paul said, that's God's domain. You judge those here. You encourage those here in your family. Y'all with me? Those out there, that's God's domain. Amen. Sound good?
Amen.
But Jonah had a nasty, critical spirit about them. Not us, them. They want to come to know God. They want to come to know that love, that acceptance, that forgiveness that I have had with God. No way. Who do they think they are? They are not up to my standards. I am better than they are. By the way, here comes the kicker. I am better than they are because I'm tight with God. They are not. Ooh, makes my skin crawl just saying that stuff. How does it sound when you guys hear that? Now, start pointing your fingers towards your heart. Because we all make those judgments. We all see someone that needs to know Jesus, and we are repelled. I don't know. They're too dirty. They're the wrong shape, size. My dad used to preach a sermon. It was race, place, face, or grace. Our judgments. They don't look like us. They don't experience the same grace that we have. They're not in the same place that we are economically, socially. There's four places that we make judgments. Jonah's making them all. Race, place, grace, or face. I don't like them. And God's saying, there's one thing about them that I love. I created them to have a relationship with me. And I'm going to use you whether you like it or not. And Jonah's going, no. He had a judgmental spirit. It's interesting then. God fills in all these pieces. After one of the greatest revivals ever, Jonah goes and he faces which direction? East. He goes east. In Scripture, the east is known as judgment, hellfire. That's where the enemies come from, is the east. He faces east and he's praying that these people are judged, that they're wiped out. He's angry. Jonah sets himself against Nineveh right when they need him the most. He faced east against the wind. I'm better than they are. I'm judging these people even more harshly than God did. How do we miss God's activity? We can possess a critical, judgmental spirit. The second thing, we treasure the gifts more than the giver. We treasure the gifts more than the giver. Through verses 5 through 9, if you saw all that, that plant, that weed, grows up and it gives him shade. What does the Bible say that he said about that? Exceedingly glad. Oh, I'm so happy. Where's his attention? 120,000 people that want to get right with God, or me, pitiful because it's so hot? It's on him. And God sends him this shade plant. I was going to say shade tree. Shade weed. Some of you had some shade weeds in your yard, don't you? And it's offering some shade. Oh, hallelujah. Not the 120,000. This little plant. Have you ever had a pity party that's that intense? I have. My wife's going, yeah. Honey, when I have these pity parties, can't remember the last one I had. Years ago, I think. What was the entire focus of the pity? Yeah. Because people don't know who I am. They treat me bad. Jonah's upset because he's hot. These people are about to go into hell. Which one's hotter? So this little plant, he likes the gift. Why does he like the gift more than the giver? Because it's all about him. And a lot of times we look at people that need to know God and we say in our minds, are they worth it to me? When your boss, who's a jerk, has some catastrophe that comes on him and he is, in my words, moist to hear the word of God. One, are you saying, well, sir's right. Yep, there you go. Or two, are you scared to death? Well, he may not take it well. So many of our witnessing relationships are cut off because we're scared of what the other person's going to think. Some of you don't invite people to this church because you're worried about what they're going to say to the neighbor down the street. Or you're not going to witness to your kids. You're not going to witness to the other kids in your school. Why? Because God is less important than your popularity. Parents, same thing. Mom and dad, right? Come on, everyone go, yep, that's true. We've all had times where we should have done the right thing and we said, that's going to hurt us too much. Then we do the other side and we say, if I did bring this person to the Lord, maybe it'll help my relationship with him. Maybe my boss would give me a big raise. Yeah, I can see him sitting with me in church and going playing golf and we'll make money together. Right? Come on, guys. Let's be honest. Are you with me or not?
Yeah.
Of course. Sometimes we like the gift more than the giver. And God is saying, I love them as much as I love you, Jonah. Why? God is not impressed with our hands, what we do for him. He's not impressed with our head, what we think of him. He's impressed with our heart, what we're obedient to him about, how much we love him, how much we trust him. Does that make sense? The third thing. How do we miss God's activity? Possess a critical spirit. Enjoy or treasure the gift more than the giver. Lastly, exalt our priorities over God's passions. I think the worst thing about this, Jonah saw people breaking down, falling down on their knees, repenting of lifelong sins, issues, disobedience, wanting to get right with God. Can you see the tears flowing from these people? And he sees all of it. In fact, he's leading them to do this. They're getting right with God. It was not Jonah's priority that they get right with God. His priority was, let me get through this as fast as I can. I remember driving several times, going on a trip or something and making the joke to the kids in the back seat as we're going across country on a trip. Everyone's going to have a good time. Everyone's going to like this trip. There'll be no sniffling. Everyone's going to be happy. Get happy now. You know, that's our domain. That's our domain. God isn't going to hit you upside the head with a happy stick. You have to decide whether you're going to trust him. And when you see God's activity, whether your passions, whether your circumstances, whether your priorities in life match up with his. Jonah could have been one of the most powerful books in the Bible about a whole city coming to know the Lord, and yet we're left with this lesson. God can work around us. God can work using us. But it's still up to us whether we're going to allow that to happen or whether we're going to be happy about it. Isn't that sad? Jonah, what a miserable guy. Are we going to see him in heaven? You better believe it. This is a fellow Christian. He followed God. We're going to see him one day. What are you going to ask Jonah? What are you going to ask him? Yeah. What's wrong with you? The world is crying out for something supernatural, for a God that blows the everyday problems away. Jonah got to see that face to face. He got his hands dirty with that, but his heart wasn't right. This week, don't be Jonah. If God calls you to do something, if he quickens to your mind, your next door neighbor, a bad relationship that needs to be mended, any trust issue with God, Don't just sit there and say, well, they got what they deserve, or, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm more important than they are. Well, if it was going to, quit asking those questions and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. If you don't do that, you might be swallowed by a big fish. That'd be a miracle in Tucson, wouldn't it?
Wow.
Love you guys. Last thing. This sermon is directed at me. It's not directed at you. God will direct it at you when he needs to. This sermon was directed at your pastor. Because there are so many times I'm tired and I get frustrated and I wish things were different and so forth. Sometimes I have Jonah's critical spirit. You hear me? So I'm in process of growing as well. But this sermon, man, it comes at me all the time. If it's coming at me, I know it's coming at you. So let's all determine that we'll trust God in whatever he's leading us to do. And he can drag us like that bull with the ring in our nose. We can kick and scream, and God's going to do what he wants to do. Let's just trust him on it. Don't you think? Amen? Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your message from Jonah. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a good spirit, that we would allow you into our hearts, not just to do good things, but to trust you in all things. It's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's not about the good things that we can do. It's about the things that only you can do. The things that when they're accomplished, the people around us say, wow, how in the world? That's supernatural. That's out of this world how that worked out. Something only that you could do. Father, as we've said before, we're your servants. We lay ourselves on your altar and ask that you would use us however you want. We're compliant. We're obedient. We love you. We're in your hands. Not us, you. Father, this is your bride, your church. We're here humbly to do your will. We love you, and we know that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.